heart's just overflowing a little. Oh, how wonderful. How marvelous. I was sitting there as they were singing that, thinking, you could preach on how wonderful, but it would take too long. You could preach about how marvelous, but it'd take too long. Folks, he's wonderful. Nobody besides him. And he's so marvelous. We heard last night, he's not a failure. If you're a failure, you couldn't be wonderful. And you couldn't be marvelous if you were a failure. And he's not, because he is wonderful and he is marvelous. And it would take us 100 lifetimes to preach how wonderful and how marvelous he is. Turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Chapter 1. The book of Colossians, chapter number 1. If you found your place and if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of the Word of God? We're going to start in verse number 13 and read down through verse number 20. The Bible says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And for just a few minutes, I want to preach on this thought. The five essentials for Jesus to have preeminence in our lives. Folks, as I believe, and it's been said here already, I believe that we're close to the coming of our Lord. We're living in the last days, I think, and things are pointing that direction. Things are happening every day that let us know that the Bible's true and that man's a liar and everything that's happening is being fulfilled. The prophecies are being fulfilled, and I think we're living in the last days. And if that be so, then I think more importantly now than ever before, that God needs to be the preeminence in our life. In other words, people need to see him. And he needs to be preeminent in our lives. And I hope today that as I preach this message, that we'll look at this and we'll understand some things about the Lord having preeminence in our lives more than ever before. Lord, I pray now that you'd help us for the next few minutes, Lord, to preach the message that I believe you've laid upon our heart for this time. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, fill me and empower me with the Holy Spirit, God, to preach what you've laid on our heart. Father, it sure helped me when I studied this out, and Father, I pray it'll help these folks as well. Lord, I hope that you'll use me now to preach your message, And Father, we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The day is coming when the Lord Jesus will have the preeminence. There's coming a time when He's going to rule with a rod of iron, and He will have the preeminence. And the world is going to understand that, and they're not going to be able to argue about the preeminence that He is going to have. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. So there's coming a day when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is a Lord. And it's going to be the right Jesus, not the wrong Jesus. They're going to bow and declare that He is a Lord. And listen, it's a glorious prospect. This is for Him and for us. But through the prophetic application of these words, it's important that we understand that there is equally important of a personal application. That's a broad application when we say that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. But I want to bring it down today to a more personal level, more of an individual level, that there needs to be Christ having the preeminence in our individual lives. He needs to have it in our own lives. And the word preeminent just simply means occupying the foremost place. Needs to occupy the foremost place in our life. And here we're not thinking of the preeminence of one doctrine over another, not one creed over another, not one denomination over another, but one of personality over another. You see, one personality is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other personality is you and I. So when we speak about this preeminence, we're talking about Christ, which means Christ ought to occupy the foremost place in our lives. He needs to be number one. He needs to have the foremost place in our lives. He needs to be first in our life. He needs to be first in our home, in our business, in our friendships, in our pleasures. He needs to have the foremost place in our lives. And so many times He's not. And that includes all of us. No one's exempt from that statement. Even including the preachers that are here, including myself, so many times He's not that preeminent in our lives. He's not in that foremost place in our lives, but He needs to be. He should be, but He's not. I want to list five things. These are five essentials for Jesus to have the preeminence. Number one, the Lord Jesus alone has the right of occupying the foremost place in your life. He has the right. We've heard a lot in the last few months about people's rights, have we not? From the news, from our government, we've heard a lot of things about people's rights. And I have the right to do this, and I have the right to do this, and I have the right to be this, and I have a right to do this. I'm saying to you today, as children of God, as people who have been saved by the grace of God, been washed in the blood of Christ, listen to me, Christ alone has the right to occupy the foremost place in our lives. He has the right to do that. It's His right to do that. Why is it His right? First of all, because He made us. He made us. You understand, we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for Him. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Him. He made us. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, the visible, the invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." Would be that our government would understand they wouldn't even be in power if it were not for God.
would be that our president would understand he wouldn't even be the president if it was not for God. According to Colossians 1:16, he wouldn't even be in power if it was not for God. And you and I wouldn't be here today if it was not for God, who created us and allowed us to be here. God has a right to be occupying the foremost place in our lives. He has the right. Why? Because He created us. He created us, therefore He has the right to be the foremost place in our lives. We don't have the right to say no to Him occupying that place. Why? Because He has the right because He created us. Isaiah 43:7 says this, "Even everyone that is called by My name, for I have created him for My glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Listen, I'm saying to us simply this. The Bible tells that Christ should have the preeminence, that foremost place in our lives. He has a right to do that because He made us. He created us. And that gives Him the right to hold the foremost place in our life. He has a right to do that. Why? Because He made us. You know, the devil seeks to have the preeminence in our lives. He seeks to get us away from God so that he can get first place. If we're saved, I understand that the devil can't get first place in there because he can't kick God out. But here's what happens. Sometimes the devil weasels his way in and God doesn't really have that preeminent place because we've got sin in our life. We have sin in our life and it breaks the fellowship with God. When that happens, the Lord is not preeminent. Because there's something between you and God, which then makes it not. He doesn't have that preeminent because there's something between you and Him. And He doesn't have that preeminent place. But He has the right to have it because He created us. Not only because He made us, but number two, because He has redeemed us. We're talking about having the right to be preeminent in our lives, to be in that foremost place, because He redeemed us. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Look at those. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Listen, He has a right to be in the preeminent place in our life, not only because He made us, but because He also has redeemed us. We belong to Him by legal right. We belong to Him by legal right. What do you mean? Well, we were bought with a price. Therefore, we're not our own. We belong to Him because at some point in our life, the Holy Spirit convicted our heart and we came and gave our heart and life to the Lord Jesus. We believed that He died for us and we trusted Him to be our Savior. And because we believed and trusted, He came in and made us a child of God and we were bought with a price. By the darling Son of God, we were purchased. Therefore, we no longer belong to us, we belong to Him. And because we've been redeemed, He has a legal right to be in the foremost place of our lives. He has the legal right to be on the throne of our lives. Through His infinite sacrifice upon Calvary, and by the power of His resurrection, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. A kingdom has to have a king. Is that not so?
A kingdom must have a king.
Listen, everybody in here that's saved, once Satan was our king when we served sin. Satan was our king. But one day we got redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, and our kingdom changed. And when our kingdom changed, our king changed. And because we were purchased, we were bought by the blood of Christ, he now has the legal right to be in the foremost place of our lives, because he has the legal right, because he purchased us. Listen, if you go into a new car dealer and you buy a new car and you give them the money, you don't walk out without the keys in the car. Why? Because you purchased it. And because you purchased it, you own it. It's legally yours. You don't walk out without it because you purchased it. It belongs to you. And you have the right to take the keys and start the car and drive it away from the parking lot. Why? Because you owned it. And because he purchased us with his blood, he has the right, the legal right, to be foremost in our lives and have the preeminence in our life. Number three, why? Because God has given him the preeminence. God has given him the preeminence. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, and without spot. Just another verse of Scripture to let us know that he purchased us with his blood, and he has a legal right to be on the throne of our lives and have the preeminence in our lives. He has the legal right to be there. Number three, because he has given him the preeminence. Look at verse number 18 of Colossians chapter 1. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In how many things? All things. So God has given him the preeminence in all things. In all things. If you go back to verse number 15 and you read all the way down through verse 20, you will see there's some things that has given the Lord Jesus his preeminence. In verse 15, you see his likeness. In verse 16, you see creation. In verse 17, you can see power. In verse 18, you can see the church. In verse 19, you can see, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, talking about riches. And then in verse 20, it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they are be things in earth or things in heaven, the final victory is found in the preeminence of Christ. He is our victory. You and I have no victory apart from him. He is our victory. You can go to Matthew 12. I'm not going to turn there for sake of time, but you can go there. And the Lord declares his preeminence when he talks about that he, Jesus, is greater than the temple, greater than the Sabbath, greater than the devil, greater than Solomon. That he's greater than them all. Why? Because God has already given him the preeminence. He has the right. He has the legal right to have the preeminence. But though it is his right to occupy the foremost place, he doesn't always do so. You see, in our lives, he's not always free to exercise his right. Because in our life, very often, self is in that foremost place. We put self
in front. If you went to Luke 9, chapter 9, and looked at verse 59 and 61, you would notice the words, me first. Me. Do you have a problem with me?
That wouldn't be very good English. You probably do have a problem with me, and that's okay. But it would turn to you, it would be you. Do you have a problem with you sometimes raising up? I know you don't have a problem with you, but I have a problem with me. And sometimes he gets in the way. Does he never get in your way? I mean, the old man gets in my way sometimes. And yes, I'm saved, and I know I'm on my way to heaven, and I know my name is written there, but sometimes this old flesh is not redeemed yet. It's only my inner man that's redeemed. My outer man is not. And he still wants to do the things that I don't want to do. And sometimes he gets the best of me. I know he doesn't bother you that way, but he bothers me that way. And sometimes he gets the best of me. And in spite of all I can do, he just seems to, as Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do just seems what I'm doing. And sometimes the flesh wins. And I just have a problem with the old man. Sometimes I just have a me problem. And I know that the one you feed the most is the one that'll win. I understand that principle. But sometimes, even when I'm feeding my spiritual man, now none of you have this problem, I'm sure. But sometimes when I'm reading my Bible, I'll have a thought come in my mind that I know ain't right. And I'll have to stop reading my Bible and say, Lord, where did that come from? I don't have any idea where that came from. But Lord, take it away. I don't want that. And then I go back to reading my Bible. Now I know y'all probably don't have that problem. But I'm just confessing a little bit this morning. I do have that situation happen. Because me doesn't like the spiritual me. The fleshly me don't like the spiritual me. And they battle one another. My flesh don't want me to do the spiritual part. And so the flesh wars against my spirit. At least that's what Paul wrote. Wars against my spirit. And sometimes me wins. And I don't want me to win. And I try my best to not let me win. But sometimes he just wins. But I want you to know this morning that God is the one that's supposed to be preeminent in our lives. And you know what? If we'll get to the place where He can have the preeminence, we'll be cognizant of those times when that thought comes in and we can stop. Lord, where did that come from? Get that away from me, and then we can go back and start studying the Bible again. But sometimes me wins. And I don't want him to. But reading what Paul wrote, I have to assume that me is a pretty formidable enemy. And sometimes he just wins. Sometimes it's personal ambition that wins and causes him not to occupy that foremost place. Sometimes it's pleasure that wins. I've often wondered, I don't know how many of you wonder this, but, you know, I've often wondered after I come home from church on Sunday morning, if there's a football team that I'm interested in, I'll sit down and turn the TV on to a football game, maybe. If I'm interested in who's playing. Most of the time, I don't really care. Most of the time. I usually turn it on and then fall asleep. You know, it just kind of puts me to sleep. But sometimes I'll sit there, and maybe you guys don't do this, you know, maybe I'm just different, but I'll sit there and look at the TV and I'll look at the stadium and I'll wonder, of the 65,000 people that are in that stadium, I wonder how many of them are really Christians and really should be in church instead of being there. Y'all ever wonder that? You preachers ever wonder that? How many of those people really ought to be in, really ought to be in church, and yet they're skipped out on church to go to the football game? I mean, I'd go if they played on a Saturday, or if they played on a Thursday night. I might go on a Thursday night or a Saturday. I wouldn't, because I can't afford to buy the tickets. But I've often looked at that and wondered how many of those people are Christian people. I'm even going to go look, and they're saved. Are there, knowing they should be here. And that's what I'm saying. You see, it's his right to occupy that place, but he doesn't always occupy that space, because sometimes things come into our lives and prevent him from occupying that place. Pleasure. Sometimes possessions. There's any number of things that we could put in that place. I'm just trying to encourage us this morning. Somebody mentioned it in preaching this morning about persecution becoming real in America. And I think it is. It's coming. It's going to be real. It's not going to be fake. It's going to be real persecution. It's not going to be the persecution that we're used to thinking that we have. It's going to be real persecution. I mean, it's going to be real. And we're going to have to face it. And it's going to be a whole lot easier to face it if he has the preeminence in our life than if we don't have him as the preeminence in our lives. Number three, the Lord Jesus may be present in our life, but yet not preeminent. There's a difference in him having be present in our life and him being preeminent. There's a difference. If you're a Christian, he is truly present, but is he preeminent? I mean, he can be present in your life and still not be preeminent. He can be present but not preeminent. It's true to say that he is present in our national, political, commercial, and religious life, maybe, but he's not always by any means preeminent. And it's the same for you and I. He's not always preeminent, even though he may be present. If we're saved, we know he's with us all the time. Amen? If we're saved, he never leaves us and he won't forsake us. He promised that in the book of Hebrews. He's not going to do that. But even though he's present with us everywhere we go, he's not always preeminent in all the places we go. He needs to be the preeminent one in our life. He's present, but he needs to be that preeminent one. He needs to be the one that's foremost in our life, because he has the right to do that. He has the right to be that. Somebody, I don't even know who said this. Somebody said this. If he is not Lord of all, then is he really Lord at all? Number four, the Lord Jesus may be prominent, but not preeminent. He may be prominent, but not preeminent. That is, he may hold a very large and important place in our lives and yet not hold the place in our life. He may have a very large and important place in our life and yet not hold the place in our life. He might hold a large place, but does he hold the place? The place of preeminence. That foremost place. Does he hold that? Because that's what he wants. He wants that preeminent place in our lives.
We should ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and show us whether He is truly preeminent or just prominent. Because there's a difference between prominent and preeminent. Just like there's a difference between present and preeminent. There's a difference. Psalms 139 says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We need to make sure that He's not just a prominent place, but that He is a preeminent place. And number five, when the Lord Jesus does occupy the foremost place in our life, the following three things will be true. Number one, there is a supreme love for His person. We will love Him more than any other person or any other thing. More than His service, more than our loved ones, and more than ourselves, we will love Him. If He is occupying that foremost place, then we'll love Him more than we love anyone. That's not to say that you shouldn't love your wife, you shouldn't love your children, you shouldn't love your church, you shouldn't love your pastor. I'm not saying that at all. Because here's what I found. If we can put Him preeminent in our lives, it's not hard to love your church. Not hard to love your pastor. Not hard to love your wife. Not hard to love your children. It's not hard to love. If he's preeminent in your life, it's not hard to love people. It's not. If He's preeminent. We'll see that when He's in that foremost place in our lives, that we can love Him more. And we will love His Word more. We'll read it more. We'll study it more. When He's in that preeminent place. Why? Because He's going to move you to love more. He's going to move you to love the Word of God more. He's going to move you to love people more. If He's preeminent in your life, He will cause you to love more. Number two, I had to spend some time here when I put this together. There is unquestioning obedience to His commands. In other words, if God gives you a command, don't question it. Where do we get our commands? Well, we get them from the Word of God. Or sometimes we have that still small voice that tells us what you need to do. And we don't need to argue with God about His commands. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He said, "They'll know you're my disciples if you have love one to another." There are numerous commands in the Word of God. And what I'm saying to you is if the Lord is preeminent, if He's foremost in your life, when a command comes up, either in the Bible, God shows you something in the Bible that He wants you to do, or either that still small voice whispers sweet and low and tells you He wants you to do something or go somewhere or help someone, there's no arguing with God about that command. Why? Why is that, preacher? Because He's foremost in your life. And when He is, there's no questioning those commands when they come. It's just step out and go. When Paul wanted to go into Asia, and God said no, you remember? And he got a vision. And someone from Macedonia said, "Hey, come over here."
There were three people that were traveling with Paul. Silas, Timothy, and Luke. They were traveling with Paul. They were thinking they were going to go into Asia and get stoned and beaten and everything else following Paul because they knew everything that happened to Paul. So they were ready to go with Paul. And then Paul comes back and says, "Oh, we're not going there. We're going to Macedonia." And if you read on down in the verses there, you'll find out that they had their mindset to go to Asia, realizing they were going to get beat and stoned and all those things. And then Paul comes and says, "Oh, we're not going there." And what you'll find is that it says that we were ready to go. In other words, they were willing to follow Paul wherever he went. Why? Because I believe that they had Christ as the preeminence in their life. And when the command came, "We're not going there, we're going here," there was no arguing from those three. They simply said, "Okay, Paul, let's go." Why? Because I think they had the Lord as the preeminence in their life, and they didn't argue with the command of God. And we need to be that way too. In John chapter 2, his mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And when he told them what to do, they didn't argue. They just did what he commanded. Beloved, that's what we have to do. If he occupies the foremost place in our lives, we will, listen, there will be supreme love for his person. There will be an unquestioning obedience to his commands. And number three, there'll be complete submission to his will. When he occupies the foremost place in our lives, we'll be willing to serve him. But we'll be willing to serve him in the place of his choice, not a place of our choosing. It'll be a place of his choice. To suffer, should that be his will? And if necessary, even die. Even die. As it was mentioned, I think, this morning, those students out in Oregon, the young man asked them about their religion. And if they were Christian, he shot them in the face. That's here. That's not over in Afghanistan or Iraq or any other place. That's here. And beloved, we can't stick our head in the sand any longer and think it's going to go away. Because it's not. And if it comes down, and I'm not saying, listen, I'm not trying to be doom and gloom at the end of the message here, but if it comes down to somebody walking into a church and saying, "All of you up against the wall," and they say, "Renounce Christ or die," I'm gonna tell you something. We need to have him in the preeminent place of our lives, or we'll not be able to stand under that pressure. We need to make sure, first of all, that we're saved and know Christ as our Savior. Without a doubt, without an inkling of a doubt, we need to make sure that we're saved and on our way to heaven. We know our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if we had a heart attack right now where we're sitting or where I'm preaching, if we had a heart attack, that we know we'd go to be with Jesus Christ. We need to know that beyond any reasonable doubt. But number two, we need to just as much as we know that, we need to know that we want Christ to be preeminent in our lives. So if it comes down to having to make that decision, that we have Him the preeminent place in our life, it will enable us to make that decision and say, I'm not renouncing my love for Christ. He's my Savior. Is He? Number one, is He your Savior? Are you sure you're saved and going to heaven? If you're not, I beg you, please come. And let one of these ladies or one of these men take the Bible and show you how you can know. I'm so glad that we can know. I don't know how people go through it. I don't know how they go through life not knowing. Just come and make sure you know. And number two, if He's not preeminent, why don't you come and talk to Him and make Him preeminent? Do you know He can be preeminent in your life if you want Him to be? He really can. And there are men and women here that can take you to the Bible and help you understand how to make Him become preeminent. It's essential in the day we live in for Him to be preeminent in our